Thank you to Pastor Owen, and during COVID, we actually had to spend time in the area to be close to D.C., and in a time of much uncertainty and loneliness, Pastor Owen, the rest of the staff really kind of ministered to us and spent time with us, so we're very grateful for that. Before we get into God's Word, I did want to spend just a few minutes giving you a brief report about our ministry in Taiwan. And so if we can bring up the slides. Okay, I thought it would pop up in the back. You know, our team in Taipei, we're involved with church planning and church renewal and biblical counseling, campus ministry, discipleship, evangelism. And, you know, when I was growing up in California, I thought Taiwan was a predominantly Christian nation, because all my Taiwanese friends happen to be Christians. As it turns out, Taiwan is about 3.3% Christians, which is about 800,000, less than 800,000 believers. Compare that with China, conservatively about 7.5%, but that means over 100 million Christians. And there's a lot of reasons for that, obviously population and whatnot, but church planting, I think, is a major reason why we see that discrepancy. There's a robust church planting movement going on in China that's not happening so much in Taiwan. The question is, why focus on the church? Because we believe that the heart of missions is worship, and the heart of worship is church. Is that church? We gather together to worship God. And so much of our focus is on supporting the local church and other parachurch ministries. Nothing we do is separated from the church. And so if you're curious to learn more, you can email us. I think there's an email maybe on the screen. We also have a table in the foyer if you want to come by and sign up, grab a prayer card or one of our very limited edition prayer magnets you can put on your refrigerator. But I just wanted to highlight one story. The brother, Ra-Ray Fung, in the picture, he's there in the center next to me. And I met him in a baptism class. And as he shared his story, I thought it served as a good example of the spiritual state of Taiwan. He, his wife, his entire family were idol worshipers. And by that, I don't mean the hidden idols of the heart that we often talk about in the West. I mean like literal idol worship. Idols of stone and wood, sometimes pictures, images. They would bow down before these things. They offer sacrifices and prayers. They set up shrines in their homes. They visit the neighborhood temple. They go to the large temples in the cities. And the next slide shows the actual home shrine of Brother Rao. It's something very quiet. It's very quite common throughout Taiwan. And these shrines, they reflect a blend of ancestor worship, devotion to various gods and idols, and even fear-driven rituals to evil spirits. Because people pray to the gods that they might bless them in their work and their relationships, but they also serve and give offerings to evil spirits to appease them, to keep them away. And if they believe that there's an evil spirit harassing them, they will then go to an even more evil spirit to come and control the lesser evil spirit, because it's less about good and evil, which is often how we think about in the West. For there, it's sometimes more about power, who has greater power. And so, interestingly, if you go to the next slide, Brother Rao, he never found satisfaction in worshiping idols. He changed out the idols several times in his home because he was looking for peace that he could never find. Finally, someone shared the gospel with him. And they said, pray to Jesus. So he prayed, and immediately he said he felt peace. Yeah, the picture's kind of silly. He admits that he's kind of acting. But he said he used to be a gangster. And now, you know, not so much. But I think what you see is not so much the facial expression, but in the eyes. It's hard to tell in the picture, but there's been a change. When you look into his eyes, the eyes are the window to the soul, after all. And so, long story short, their whole family was baptized. He and his wife and his children were baptized. They became believers. And his wife's journey of faith is equally as amazing. But what we see, if you go to the next slide, is the power of the gospel really shining forth even greater. Because within a year, they share the gospel with their parents, his parents and her parents. And both sets of parents came to know the Lord. Both sets of parents, if you go to the next slide, they were baptized. You know, in Taiwan, it's incredibly rare to see someone entrenched in idol and ancestor worship to come to know Jesus, because it means turning your back on family, turning your back on tradition, turning your back on their whole way of life. But instead of turning their back on their family, they actually brought their family, both sets of parents, into the family of God. And so it not only changed and reshaped their worship, but it changed their whole lives. You go back to the original picture. Next to Brother Rao is a pastoral intern. His name's Jordan. He's one of the 3%. He grew up a Christian. He felt called to the ministry. He came to the States for seminary and returned to Taipei. And it's working with brothers like him, equipping them, training them, supporting them, and helping them, that we work together to reach out to families like Brother Rao and his family. Our work in church planting and theological education is not as effective without partners like Jordan, because they know how to navigate the spiritual landscape, the culture, the tradition, the language, etc. And so the last slide should be just a picture of our team. Please do pray for us, missionaries, for Christians like Jordan, for the many, many idol worshipers who still live in Taiwan. We see the power of the gospel working, we do. But it's slow, and sometimes it can be discouraging because it's so hard. But we know that God is working. And so we pray that his will be done in the country of Taiwan and not ours. Thank you very much. So as we transition now into today's message, I think you and I, we can agree, no matter how long you've been a Christian, that evangelism, missions, sharing the gospel is an important part of our faith, right? It's an important part of our Christian life. And you know, there's some people who say that missions is the most important thing that we can ever do in this life, because it's the one thing that we will not be able to do when Christ brings the new heavens and the new earth down. After we die, there's no more sharing the gospel. When Christ returns, that's it. That era is over. But John Piper, he says this in an introduction to his book, Let the Nations Be Glad. It's a book that changed my life in college. And many of you probably heard this before. But he says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Missions is not ultimate. Worship is. We need to remember that. But missions is important precisely because there are places in this world where God is not worshipped, where God is not known. And so the question is, if it's important, if we can agree that it's important, why is it such a low priority in our lives? Why do we not have any kind of sense of urgency to share the gospel with those around us? And even if we want to, why are we so afraid sometimes? And I don't say this or question or give you these questions to make you feel bad or to make you feel guilty. A lot of people struggle with this. Pastors struggle with this. Missionaries struggle with this as well. And maybe that's you. And so today I want to explore what motivates us for missions. I want to talk about three motivations today. And before we get into reading of God's word, let's just really pray quickly. Lord, illumine our hearts and our minds to your word. Speak to us, O God, and may you plant seeds within us that we would bear fruit in the living of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. The first motivation I want to talk about is simply obedience. Obedience. And this is where our passage comes in. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. Probably a passage that you're very familiar with. And it says this, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Very, very famous passage, Great Commission. And I want to start here because it is so familiar to many of us. What does this commandment mean? In the original language, the actual command is to make disciples. And the other verbs, they describe how we make disciples. How we go by, we make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. Going is closely associated with that main command to make disciples. It gives it a sense of urgency. It's not necessarily geographic, but because it is urgent, we understand it to mean to go every place where God is not known. So it's like this. If you have children, you might tell them, go and do your homework, or go and clean your room. The main command is not to go, but in the course of doing your homework or to clean your room, you better not stay here, right? You better go. And so it has the idea of you need to go to certain places in order to do that command. Baptizing implies bringing people into the family of God, into the body of Christ, into the church. And that's why we believe that church planting, church renewal, is such a vital aspect of missions. And then last, teaching. It means to help people not just understand what Jesus is saying, but to obey, to observe what he is saying. We're not just telling people about Jesus. We're telling them and teaching them how to obey what he has commanded. And so that's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to obey. Should we do it? Well, a big theme in Romans that's sometimes overlooked is Paul's desire to bring about the obedience of faith. We see that in the beginning in Romans chapter 1, in his introduction. We see that at the very end as he gives his farewell. The obedience of faith for the sake of Christ's name among the nations. You know this word obedience, it occurs 15 times in the New Testament. 11 of those times is in Paul in his letters, and 7 times in Romans. It does not appear in any pre-Christian writing that we know of. That doesn't mean that he invented the idea of obedience, but he gave it a new emphasis. What does it mean, the obedience of faith? I think it's helpful to understand it as this. Commentator describes it like this. Obedience which springs from faith, or an obedience which faith demands. So what is the true measure of someone's faith? It's actually their obedience. Faith is not just an emotional feeling or an intellectual acceptance. Faith is an active response to a person, Jesus Christ. So when anyone is saved through faith, it is with a view to obedience. Christ Jesus described it like this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14. We know that passage very well, don't we? And there's a lot that we can say about obedience, just scratching the surface. You know, he calls us to make disciples, and we should obey him. And that should be enough motivation, right? Like, I should be able to stop the sermon now, and we go out for coffee. But the truth is, if we're being honest, just because we know doesn't necessarily mean we will actually do it. Think about all the things that you know you should be doing now and the things that you aren't doing. Is it because you don't know? No. We all know. Maybe there's something else, which leads to my second point. Our motivation for missions, number 2, compassion. Compassion. And when I say compassion, I mean compassion for the lost. Listen to Paul, Romans chapter 9. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You see Paul's heart here? Great sorrow, unceasing anguish. He even says he wishes that he himself could be accursed, cut off from Christ, if his fellow Jews might come to know Jesus. Do you know what he's actually saying here? I would be willing to go to hell, to be separated from God, if only my fellow Jews, my brothers, would come to know Jesus. That's an amazing statement. You see, Paul, he's not just a guy writing about theology. This is often the way we study him, right? His letters, the things that he's written, they come from a heart for the lost. Because his mission comes from a passion for the gospel. Knowing is often insufficient. Why? It's easy to grow weary. It's easy to grow tired, to be discouraged, to be distracted, sometimes just to forget. Instead, we need to have a heart like Paul, a deep, deep compassion for the lost. We need to realize just how lost they are. We need to realize just how powerful the gospel is to reach them, to save them. Where does Paul get this deep compassion for the lost? It's in his own encounters with Jesus. We read about them in Acts and in Galatians. Jesus was also very concerned for the lost. He tells a series of three parables in Luke 15. You're very familiar with it, many of you. The lost sheep, right? You leave the 99 behind to go and search for this lost sheep. And when he finds it, the shepherd, what happens? Do you remember? He rejoices. He rejoices over this one found sheep. The woman, she's got 10 coins. She loses one. She searches her whole house. And when she finally finds that coin, she invites her neighbors over and they rejoice because she has found this lost coin. And then the last one, one of the parables that you're probably very familiar with, is the prodigal son. Now, often we focus on the love of the father who accepts the son upon his return. And that's right to do that. But what is the difference in this parable compared to the other two? We don't see anyone going to search for this lost son. We don't see a rejoicing, really. Because the focus actually is on the elder brother. As the elder brother, he should have gone to search for that younger son. As the elder brother, he should have been the first to rejoice when his younger brother came. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, I'm the true older brother because I left heaven, I left my father's home to come to earth to search for the lost brothers and sisters, the family of God. And when they are found, when we were found, when those who have yet to be found, when they are found, there will be great rejoicing in heaven. His love for his father shows forth because he presents us before God the Father. Listen to what one pastor says. Lost, wayward, rebellious, cursing people matter to God so much that he wants us to actively pursue them. He wants us to search them out and bring them to him. Authentic evangelism flows from a mindset that acknowledges the ultimate value of people, forgotten people, lost people, wandering people, up and outers, down and outers, all people. The highest value is to love them, to serve them, to reach out to them. Everything else goes up in smoke. And so even if we realize that we should be following Jesus' command, his command to make disciples of all nations, what happens? We're often worried, what's the best strategy? What's the best methodology? What are my plans going to be? What should we say? What should we do? Brothers and sisters, truth is, if you have a genuine heart, a deep compassion for the lost, almost any methodology will do. Any strategy will do. The issue is not the method. The issue often is the state of our own hearts. Do we have a deep compassion? Do we have a deep love for the lost? And it's something we need to ask God for. It's not something we can manufacture on our own. We need his love and his wisdom, his guidance, his courage often. What we really need is to be close to Jesus like Paul was. Which leads me to my last motivation. Zeal or what I call zeal for Christ. Making disciples, like I mentioned even in the missions report, is ultimately about teaching people to be worshipers. To be worshipers. That's why that John Piper quote, I think, is so important when we think about this. Mission is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. We're calling people to turn away from their sins in repentance, to place their affections in faith, through faith in Christ. We are commending people that Christ is supreme. We're saying Christ is better, Christ is greater, grander, he's more beautiful than anything else in this world. But we cannot call people to be worshipers if we ourselves are not worshipers. And by worshiper, I don't mean just attending worship service on Sunday, although that's very, very important. I'm talking about the entirety of our lives. We need to live our lives completely in worship to God. Romans 12, Paul talks about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice in light of what Christ has done for us. And he says that's our spiritual act of worship. The whole of our lives are lived to be in worship. Whatever we do, whether we're at church on Sunday, whether we're at home or at school or at work, we offer up the entirety of ourselves to God. And it's from this worship, this worshiping Jesus, that we get this passion for Jesus, that we get this zeal for Jesus, that we get this passion for the gospel, which leads to compassion for the lost. And so herein lies one of the biggest problems of all. John Piper describes it like this: you will not commend what you do not cherish. You will not commend what you do not cherish. The real reason we don't evangelize, the real reason we don't share the gospel with those around us, it's not because we don't know. It's not even because we don't have a heart for people. Ultimately, it's because we don't truly cherish Christ. How can we commend Christ as supreme, as greater, as grander, as better, as more beautiful than anything in this world if we ourselves don't believe it? Paul writes in Philippians 3, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul cares about nothing in this world except for Jesus. You know, you may know he was an impressive man. He was a man progressing far above others around him. He kind of gives us his resume in Philippians 3. But as he sits in prison, as he considers all that has happened to him, the beatings, the stonings, all the persecution and the harassment, he's saying, I don't care about all that. I only want Jesus. And for him, that's enough. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He's saying, I'd rather die and be with Christ than even live. That's better. And the question is, do we cherish Christ the way Paul does? I know I don't. And it's no wonder then we don't commend him to others the way Paul does. How do we know that this is true, that we don't commend what we don't cherish? Well, if you're like me, you go to a new place, you look up Google reviews or Yelp or whatever, you try to find good reviews, right? You're listening to what people are saying, the good, the bad, everything. And when you find something that's really good, don't you tell your friends, oh, I ate at this place, it's really good. I ate at that place, it's really good. I'm not really on social media anymore, but Pastor Bobby used to write these like, hidden something or other in Virginia, post all these great pictures of food. One example I always go back, I grew up in California, so I love In-N-Out. I know some of you are like, overhyped, not worth it. I think dollar for dollar, it's the best burger in the world. Are there better burgers out there? Yes, 2, 3, 4 times the price. But for my money, it's the best burger there. People don't agree. That's fine. You could laugh at me. You could scoff me. You could say that you're, you know, you're an idiot. I don't care. Because I love In-N-Out. And I will commend In-N-Out to anybody. It's a silly example, but isn't it the case that often we're more zealous about food and hamburgers than we are about Jesus? We don't really cherish, again, we don't really cherish Christ the way Paul does. He's always talking about the beauty of Christ, the beauty of the gospel. He tells people they're crazy for abandoning that gospel that they heard in the beginning. He doesn't care if he gets beaten or stoned. He doesn't care about all that because he has Jesus, and for him, that's enough. And for many of us, we can't say the same things. We love Jesus. We do. We love Jesus. But there's so many other things that we also love, don't we? Those are the idols in our hearts. So not necessarily the idols that they worship in Taiwan, stone, made of stone and wood and things, but the idols in our hearts, the things that we feel like we can't live without, or the things that we feel like we need beyond just Jesus. If you ask God to reveal those idols for you, it will be very painful, I promise you. But it is a life-giving thing. We need to cherish Christ. And when we do, we will start to commend him to others. We will be motivated to share him with our family and friends, classmates, coworkers, people all around us. We will consider what it means to obey him because we love him. To know and understand that the greatest need of the lost is Jesus. We will have compassion for them. We will commend Jesus to them so that they can also enjoy, have the joy of salvation. How do we do that? How do we do that? It's very simple. Well, it's very simple to say. But it's the gospel. The gospel that we share is the gospel that we need every single day. We never graduate from the gospel. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth to live the life that we could not live, to die the death that we should have died, suffered on the cross. On the third day, he was rose again from the dead to show his victory over sin and death. And when he ascended, he sat at the right hand of God, and he rules and reigns over all things. He has authority over it all. And one day he will return, and he will bring the new heavens and the new earth. No more joy. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more sin, no more pain. Only joy, only peace. We will experience that. And when we repent of our sins, of our idols every single day, when we believe the gospel, when we're spurred on to new obedience every single day, that obedience, it will spring from our faith. Our love of Christ will help us to love others. And here's the sweetest part. When we fail, because we will fail, we repeat it again. The gospel that they need is the gospel that we need. This allows us to take our affections off idols and put them onto Christ. Your idols will crush you. They will fail you. They will only lead to death. Christ never will. Christ will never fail you. Christ will never crush you. Christ, believing in Christ, leads only to life. I'll conclude with this. I hope that you see that the motivation for missions, for sharing your faith, it's really just more about the motivation for what it means to live your Christian life in the gospel. And that's because the mission of God to reach the lost is really just the mission of all of our lives. Some of us, we go overseas. Some of us stay here, reach the city. Some of you are called to go across your living room and reach family. All of us are somehow involved. All of us are called to reach somebody. There are people that Pastor Owen cannot reach. Only you can. And all of this comes out of our cherishing Christ, comes out of our loving Christ. What's important to him is important to us. What he wants, we want. We commend Christ to the nations because we cherish Christ ourselves. There's nothing greater in this world. There's nothing better or grander or more beautiful to us than Jesus. Repent of our idols. Turn away from our sins. Place our affections on Christ. Be renewed in our obedience. Understand how much Christ means to you, and then you will commend him to the nations. I know that there may be some of you who are struggling in your faith now. There may be some of you who don't believe in Jesus yet. Consider all that Christ has done for sinners like you and me. Consider how all other religions, all your idols, demand that you die for them. And that Christ has died for you, for sinners like you and me. Believe. The gospel is a free gift. It is a gift that leads to life. Repent, believe, enter new life as a child of God, and then go find the lost, commend Jesus to them, and make disciples of all nations. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we want to love Jesus wholeheartedly, but we also know that there are things in this world that distract us, that appeal to us, that lure us in, our gaze, our thoughts, our desires. Help us to be more like Paul. To know that having Christ means having everything. To know that everything else is passing away. Help us to place our affections on Christ each day. To be reminded the power of the gospel. And pray these things in Jesus' name.